ahead. But tonight, I want to go to the book of Galatians, and we're known among those, and most of the people that love the Lord know us in this city and know of us, and we're known among them as eternal security folk. Now, this is not a scriptural term, and eternal means forever, and security means forever, and we are people who believe in the security of the believer. We're men and women that believe that eternal life is just what it says, and that it's the gift of God, and that when you receive eternal life as a gift, like Jesus said, you would never perish and never come into condemnation, and there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. But the Apostle Paul wrote this book to the Galatians. I wish I had time to give you a simple outline of it. But in this book of Galatians, and Paul wrote it especially to help those who were being troubled by legality. Now, when I say legality, this is a term that many folk may not understand. And when we think of legality, this is a term that is used to express those that believe that they go to heaven and that they receive eternal life or receive life through their own efforts by keeping certain commandments and certain laws or doing certain things, eating and refraining from certain foods and keeping days and such like. Now, the Apostle Paul constantly makes it clear that the grace of God is either without works, or if it's works, it's all works. You can't have works and grace both. That is, to get saved or to keep saved. So in this book of Galatians, seven times we find the word grace. Precious to me that three is the indivisible number of the Godhead, also the number of the resurrection. But deity is found in a trinity. And then four is the number of human weakness. This is the picture of man. He is perfectly weak. He has to have help. He not only needs just a little help, without Jesus Christ he can do nothing. And together, these two numbers give us the number seven, which shows perfection in redemption in this instance. And you see, our redemption is a perfect thing. When Jesus Christ said it was finished, that meant you accept it just as it is. You can't add anything to it, and you can't take anything from it. It's finished. He has fully completed the work of redemption. And so I want to give us a lesson along this line, showing us how it is used seven times in the book. And our first usage of the book is found in the third verse, where it says, "Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ." In this verse, we have the salutation of grace. It's a wonderful thing and a sweet thing, and sometimes I have wished that I could put it over the door of our meeting place, grace. You see, anyone that comes in to a meeting with God, it has to be by grace. The Bible teaches that your wisdom is foolishness with God. The Bible teaches that your strength is weakness with God. The Bible teaches that your self-righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. Anything and everything that man does, God has to reject. Let me show you, and how often I've illustrated it to this assembly. In this way, when we get into the Old Testament, the Bible says the plowing of the wicked was sin. In other words, let me say that I am a Jew, and you're a Gentile. I don't care how badly my field may need to be plowed and how free you are to plow it. If I were to bring you in there to plow my field, that would be in the sight of God a sinful field. Now, God was simply trying to show us that man, apart from God, is absolutely, totally depraved. So when a man or a woman comes to God, they have no merit. They better not try to bring a merit. You come by grace. Over the entryway to the house of God is this word. Grace. You come by grace, supposing God were not a God of grace. How long do you think you'd live in His presence? He'd have to kill you. The thought of foolishness is sin. Have you thought anything foolish today? God would have to kill you. Don't you see that? So the salutation to these people is grace. And you'll notice how this announces that Jesus is the man of grace. You see, He was God's gift to the world, not because we deserved Him, but because we needed Him. Without Him, we would all perish. There would be no hope for us. When I look down in the world today and I think of how God must feel. You know, a party talked to me on the phone the other day. Well, if I thought that God had only given us one way to go to heaven, that would make Him an unfair God to me. Well, just make Him anything you want to. One of these days, you'll meet Him. And you'd better meet Him like He said do it. That's all I can tell you. You had better come by the way of the door. You'd better become by the way of mercy and grace. God, at a tremendous cost to Himself, provided a salvation that we did not deserve. He had to show us grace. His Son is that man of grace. Now, Paul's message was one of grace. And then you'll notice how it says, who gave Himself, our grace be to you and peace. You'll never have peace. Not really. Not really. Until you believe in the grace of God. You see, without a doubt, in spite of your best efforts, you'll come to the place that you'll question yourself. You'll begin to beat yourself. You'll begin to recognize that you're a failure. And if you don't know the grace of God, your peace will go. But you see, we have peace because we come by grace. I come to God, and I don't come to God because I deserve to, or because I merit to, or because He looks on me with a respect of persons, but I come to God knowing that His Son has made me perfectly accepted in the sight of God, and that this is a gracious thing, and so I have peace. Isn't that the way it is? Certainly. Now notice where this grace came from. From God the Father. What a tender statement, the Father. The Old Testament scarcely revealed God as a Father. Jesus introduced Him to the world, I go to my Father and your Father. And oh, what a tender Father God is. He could have revealed Himself in many, many, many ways, and has. Abraham saw Him in many ways, but do you realize that Abraham never seemed to get farther than the thought, the friend of God? But you and I call Him Father when we're born again. The very Spirit of God coming into our hearts is that by which we cry, Paul said in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, Abba, that is Father. It just seems to automatically roll out of our hearts. We feel that relationship. And then notice, and our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 4 shows that this is coupled with redemption, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And so, how precious it is that we see at the very beginning of this book the death of Jesus Christ displayed. And that death is the death whereby God is our Father. And He died according to the will and the purpose of God. This was God's great plan, is that Jesus die for us that we might have peace. And so we have the salutation of grace. Now in verse 6, we get this word again. And here we find we're called into grace. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, Ephesians 2:12 describes we Gentiles. Let me read it to you. Well, I'm going to read from the 11th verse of the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, note what our condition, our state, and our standing was, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Now, this is the condition of all the Gentiles. Remember, the Jew, the Israelite, he had promises. He had covenants. There were certain unforfeitable promises that God had made to Abraham and confirmed to Isaac and Jacob and David. And there was irrevocable covenants that God had sealed with these men. And so a Jew had a reason to believe that God was kindly looking toward him. But then the Bible said without our dogs. Did you know that the Bible looked on the Gentile as a dog? The Syrophoenician woman coming to Jesus to have her daughter healed, she approached him and she said, Messiah, or Master, it's the same word. She said, my daughter is grievously ill. She's about to die. Said, will you heal her? And he said to her, shall I take the bread that belongs to the children and give it to dogs? And she came right back at him. But this time she came another way. She didn't call him Messiah. He wasn't her Messiah. But she called him Lord. He's everybody's Lord. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And she said, yea, Lord, but the dogs can eat from the crumbs which fall from the children's table. He said, go thy way. Thy daughter is well. And he turned and he said, I have not seen so great faith. No, not in all Israel. And so we were dogs. We were without hope. We were without God. We were without covenants. We were without promises. We were heading for the judgment. And there was apparently no thought that God was looking toward us. And then here came the Apostle Paul. And God sent him to preach to the Gentiles. This showed that they were called into the grace of Christ. And so Jesus tasted death for every man. And God calls the Gentiles on that basis into His grace. And, you know, it's such a marvelous and a deep and a wonderful statement that we are favored of God in Christ. Now, Ephesians, let me read this to you. I quoted it a little bit ago. Ephesians 1:6, Paul is telling of the work of Christ in our redemption. And he said, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein God hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now this is not quite as clear as it ought to be. The thought here is more than just being accepted in the Beloved, but the thought is being accepted even as the Beloved. Do you think Jesus has ever had any trouble getting his Father to accept him after the resurrection? When Jesus went back to the glory, he had said it was finished. He went to the grave. He arose after 3 days. He told Mary, don't touch me, I haven't ascended to the Father yet. Can you imagine for a moment the meeting that took place when he went to his Father? Do you suppose he found a scowl on his Father's face? Do you suppose that His father was upset and troubled, and he thought, and he walked around, and he shut the door, and he opened the door, and he shut the door, and he said, I don't know whether I'm going to let you in here or not. You reckon that's the way it was? Oh, I'll tell you, if there ever was a meeting that was tender and loving and wonderful, it was when he went to his father. Oh, no one in the universe could have been accepted quite like that until you and I came in his name. Now, isn't that marvelous? Amen. We're accepted just like the Beloved when we come in the name of the Beloved. Isn't that a marvel? I'm accepted in all the worth of Jesus Christ. I have none of my own. I have no strength of my own. I have no ability of my own. I'm to put away my carnal mind, for I have the mind of Christ. It's a marvel what this book says about me and about you in the Beloved. And so we come to God tonight with all the sweet freedom and liberty that could ever be expressed. Paul tells us, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You see, this is what the devil would keep from God's precious people if he could. He forever is trying to get God's people occupied with themselves instead of with Jesus Christ. And so it's in Christ. Now you'll note here the instance of this verse was that certain ones had come along and had questioned, and these babes in Christ had been moved from the gospel of the grace of God. Certain had come down, we read in Acts and in this also, from Jerusalem. They came down to that Christian assembly where men were called Christians first at Antioch. And they came down and they said, now wait a minute. Except you be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you can't really, finally, ultimately be saved. And these saints who had been saved and their hearts had been made free of sin and they'd been made happy and joyful and peaceful and contented, suddenly they began to be gripped with a fear. They began to question the worth of Jesus Christ. That's what it amounts to. You begin to say his death was not really sufficient. You begin to say you didn't really receive eternal life. You begin to say that he does not know his sheep and is known of his sheep, and that he gives to them eternal life and they'll never perish. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of his hand, and his Father which gave them him is greater than all, and no one can pluck them out of his Father's hand, and that he and his Father are agreed about it. You begin to say there is something that can separate you from the love of God when the Apostle Paul said there wasn't. And instead of there being peace, there's turmoil and there's unrest. And there's a question, and you begin to fear, and you begin to draw back, and you begin to feel like the heavens are brass, and you begin to feel like you're not saved, and you begin to go by everything but by the Word of God. Well, the Apostle Paul calls them in this book, and you know, so many saints can look with such kindness on legality. Oh, but Brother Hill, you just don't understand. I'm supposed to fellowship and love the brethren. Well, you're supposed to fellowship them and love them where you can fellowship them. Can light fellowship darkness? Well, is legality darkness? Certainly it is. You see, you wouldn't fellowship them, wouldn't want to fellowship them if they fell out here in the gutter and went along drunk and just dragging along and terrible. And guy went out home and beat his wife half to death and one thing and another and starved his children and didn't take care of them. You'd say, well, that rascal, I'm not going to have anything to do with him. But he comes around here and denies the worth of Jesus Christ, and you think he's wonderful. Now, we'll get to that in a little bit. But the Apostle Paul, and I don't have time to go through all of it, in this book he calls the legalist troublers, he calls them perverters, he calls them false brethren, he calls them liberty stealers. He says such saints brings others into bondage, and they bring fear. And they bring divisions among the saints. And they cause the saints to separate from the unity of the Spirit. And legality induces the weak to build again that which they once destroyed. And thus Paul puts a curse. Now listen to what he says about legalists in verse 8 and 9. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. He repeats, let him be accursed twice in two verses. Now, if you think Paul dealt kindly with legalist and legality, you're badly mistaken. Now, you're just badly mistaken. Learn to go with the Word of God. And now in Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, in the 1st to the 12th verse, I was going to read the entire portion there, but time's getting away from me a little more rapidly than I thought it would. And I'm just going to read. The sixth verse shows, and here it shows God was a Savior of grace to Jacob, even back there. Now, Jacob, of course, speaks of Israel. It says, do ye requite the Lord, O foolish people, and unwise? Or in other words, are you going to do something for me? You say you're going to do something for me? Foolish and unwise people, is he not thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? He found him, that is Israel, Jacob, in a desert land and in a waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Wouldn't you say that was grace? Don't you think he dealt with Israel by grace? Never did deal with them any other way. The law didn't come for people to get saved. The law came that sin might abound. And where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The more you saw your sinful need, the more you could realize the grace of God was big enough to take care of you. And so this is Paul's thinking all the way through. Now I'm going to have to hurry. Next, called by grace. Verse 15 and 16, you'll note it says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the heathen or the Gentiles, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now, what's the difference of being called into grace and being called by grace? You see, we said a little bit ago that Paul, being an Israelite, he was already in the grace of God. You see, God, back yonder, when he called Abraham out, he showed him grace. He gave him covenants. Abraham was the Hebrew. He had a son, Isaac, and he had a son, Jacob, and Jacob had the 12 sons who were the 12 patriarchs of Israel. And great promises were given, and covenants were made. So Israel already was in grace, and so Paul, being an Israelite, and he said he was, Paul being a Jew, and he said he was, he already was in grace. And so here, he's called into grace. Now, I'm going to let you read Romans 9, 3, 5 to see these covenants, and I'm not going to take time to get into them. You just put them down and study them later. And now, you realize that the Jews nationally are, as a nation, crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Pilate would have turned him loose, but they cried out, "Crucify him." They said, "If you set him free, you're not a friend of Caesar's." And it was the Jew, and of course it was the Jew that offered the Passover lamb there in the land of Egypt. So it was going to be the Jew that did it again. And so they crucified, or had their Messiah crucified. And then, 40 days and nights, Jesus was on the earth. And then he went to heaven. And he told them to wait in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. 10 days later, 120 were in that upper room. And suddenly they were filled with the Holy Ghost in a supernatural manner. And the Jews, instead of repenting, hated the disciples and the apostles and Christ the more. You noticed how they beat them, and they said that they were to teach no more in that name. And the nation's leaders and its priests went against the gospel and against the gospel and against the gospel for 7 years, until one day a man named Stephen preached the last sermon to the nation Israel that was really ever preached. And at this moment, blindness in part came to Israel. Now, in part simply means that Jews have been saved all down through the church age. Everybody wasn't blind, but blindness in part, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so then you remember Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13:46 were preaching, and they reject them, and Paul and Barnabas tell them that, seeing they judge themselves unworthy of everlasting life, they say, "Behold, we turn to the Gentiles." And so blindness has come to Israel to this day. Occasionally you see a Jew get saved. But do you realize at this moment, the dry bones are in the valley? It wouldn't take God very long to bring that nation together. But now Paul was in grace, but he was not embracing the grace of God. All Israel were in grace, Paul explains this in 1 Corinthians 15 and 8 as he's telling of the appearing of Jesus to various ones. And he says, "And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due season." Or he said, "In reality, I should have stayed blind with the Jews until their national birth." In Isaiah, the 66th chapter and the 8th verse, it will tell you who has seen anything like this, that a nation is born in a day. And then Paul tells in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, verses 11 through 26, how Israel will be grafted back in to the tame olive roots again. He said they were broken out for unbelief, and we Gentiles, contrary to nature, were grafted into the tame roots. But he said now, because of unbelief, the Gentiles will be broken out and the Jew will be grafted back in. And so a great national awakening will come to Israel. And then the millennial age will come in. The Jews will go out and evangelize the Gentile nations. The Bible says the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. It says no man shall say, "Know him," for all shall know him. It said they would put holiness unto the Lord in the horses' bridles, and the women in their kitchens would have holiness to the Lord on their pots and their pans. Wouldn't that be a wonderful place to live? If I didn't have a better one to go to, I'd want to live there. But you see, I'm going to heaven, and that's going to be a lot better than it is going to be on earth. I'll assure you that. And at any rate, you see now, Paul, he should have waited this time. But he tells us in 1 Timothy 1:13, he said, "I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." But God had a purpose. And you know, God can always show special grace when he has purpose. He's rich in mercy. He is the God of all grace. He's not just the God of grace, he's the God of all grace. And he had a purpose in the Apostle Paul. And verse 16 says, "And I read it to you a moment ago, to reveal his Son in me." Now Jesus had been revealed to some extent in his own body. But in this body, he went to the cross to die for the sins of the whole world. And he wants a people that will grow up in him, that will develop, that will mature. And these people will become his bride. Now in Paul, we saw that take place. Paul became so full of God, so full of the truth, so motivated by God and the Holy Spirit and moved of the Word of God and guided of the Word of God, that he grew up into Christ in all things. Christ was not just a babe in Paul's life, but Christ matured in the life of Paul. And that's what we're seeking to do at Living Waters Tabernacle. You see, many of you have been saved a long, long time. But we're laboring with you that Christ might be formed in you, that Christ might be revealed in you. And then he said, "Reveal his Son in me." And then in 1 Timothy 1:16, he said, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might shew forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life." You think you suffer? You know, the Bible teaches if you suffer with him, you'll reign with him. Did you think you suffered? Did you throw up the traces because somebody just talked to you a little bit nasty and somebody wouldn't speak to you? How many times have you been beaten with rods for Christ's sake? How many times have you been shipwrecked for Christ's sake? How many times have you gone naked for Christ's sake? How many times have you gone hungry for Christ's sake? How many times have you been shipwrecked and in the deep? How many perils of your countrymen, and how many perils of robbers, and how many perils by land, and how many perils by sea have you suffered? God wanted me, he said, to show forth all longsuffering to them that would believe. God has something for you. Brother Vincent, when you go home and your wife hits you between the eyes with a rolling pin and knocks you back out in the yard, you still haven't suffered very much. I don't think she'd ever do that. Bless her heart. Well, glory to God. You see, these are just some of the things, and I will hurry on. The fourth mention is official grace bestowed on Paul in the second chapter and the ninth verse we read. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Now, Paul, more than just being, as it were, an abortion, he was given to understand the mystery that God had kept hidden in the abyss of an eternity past concerning the Gentiles and concerning a truth known as the church, the body of Christ. God had revealed himself in such wonderful ways. He'd shown long before that he was El Shaddai, the strong-breasted, the mighty God, the capable, the able deliverer. He had shown that he was a healer. He had shown he was a keeper. He had shown he was a provider. He had shown he was a friend. He had shown himself in so many ways. David said he's a buckler, he's a shield, he's a high tower, he's a rock in a weary land. He said, sweeter than the honeycomb. He said, better than the butter of kine. Oh, David got carried away again and again and again in the thrilling relationships that he had with Jesus Christ. But David never understood what we understand. Jesus began to talk about building my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he brought his church in, and you know the 12 apostles fought Paul every step of the way. They didn't see what Paul had seen. They didn't understand this mystery. They were full of a kingdom message. And the Apostle Paul had been taught the mystery of the grace of God preached among the Gentiles. He said, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I may preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Bless your heart. This is your day. This is your opportunity. This is your time. It'll never come again. This is the greatest chance and opportunity you'll ever have. It's wonderful to get a good education. It's wonderful to make money. It's wonderful to go sightseeing. It's wonderful to have a nice home. It's wonderful to have plenty to eat. But listen, let me tell you, you can have the whole world and lose your own soul. I'd rather go through this life scrubbing floors and digging ditches and cleaning out barnyards all of my life than know the truth and yield to the truth than have the truth in my life is have the best this world could give and have my life void of the truth. What an opportunity. You know, God's precious people, oh, how the devil gets them sidetracked. I listened to Tom teach Sunday morning, and I said, that's what God can do. He reminded me a little of myself back yonder. I don't think I ever made that fast a progress. I'm not trying to boast or brag, but he reminded me of myself. He didn't waste his time. You don't have to waste your time. He hasn't been to any seminaries. He followed the best lead you can follow in these days. Did you know you'd go to the vast majority of these so-called Bible colleges and they'll knock any truth out of your mind that you got there? Do you know that God isn't going to do but one thing, bless the truth? Oh, you say, but look how big. Well, you can get a pretty good pile of straw up. I think we've got some farmers back there from South Dakota, and they know a little bit about stacking hay, but don't stick a match to it. Hay'll all be gone. Brother Copley used to talk about them. He said, talk about some of these leading evangelists, and he said, just a big wind blowing in a big haystack. Now you say, Brother Hill, that sounds very, very crude. You wait till God gets a hold of it and see how it sounds. You're not just going to hear it sound. God is not going to bless anything but His Word. And if you think God's going to bless my plans, you're badly mistaken. I have, by the grace of God, renounced my carnal mind and received the mind of Christ. I want to think like He thinks and operate like He operates. I want His will to be my will. And so Paul was given this message. He was anointed to preach it among all, but especially the Gentiles. And the kingdom apostles here, realizing this special grace was given to Paul, and thus they realized grace was the basis for fellowship. And friends, it's alone through grace that you can ever fellowship God. Did you know that? Did you know that? And you can't have true fellowship with one another but by grace. Look here. Here's my brother. And he's loving God and he's walking as best he can with the truth. And here he just slips like he's on a banana peel and he just falls and he all but kills himself, spiritually speaking. And you know what? I walk over to him and I say, you dirty scamp, and kick him in the teeth and stomp him and keep him down. No fellowship in that, is there? No. You see, I've got to have grace, and then I find fellowship. If God had to fellowship any of us tonight because we deserved it, would we have any fellowship with Him? Well, don't knock the bridge down you've got to go over. You better think about a little grace for your brother. Now, this is not license. This is grace. I believe when a child of God gets going, I believe after a while you ought to begin to see a little bit of evidence that they are God's child. Yes, I do. But then, there's still grace. Well, I'm not going to say what I was going to say. I'm going to the next one, the fifth one. 221, here we we find the Apostle Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now the emphasis here is on I. You see, Peter did frustrate the grace of God. Did you know that great Apostle Peter frustrated the grace of God? Let me show you what this word means in the Greek. It means to thwart, to baffle, to foil, to defeat, to make void. Now, you know what Peter did, don't you? He gave to Paul the right hand of fellowship, as we read just preceding this. They had had that conference in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. And Peter and James and John gave them the right hand of fellowship and recognized that special grace had been bestowed upon them. Barnabas and the rest of them went back down to Jerusalem, or down to Antioch. And Peter came down to see what was going on. And oh, he just had a wonderful time. He ate and he drank with them and he fellowshipped with them and they shouted together and they had a wonderful time. And that old Gentile Jew wall was just swept away. But suddenly here came down some of those pious Jews that still believed in being circumcised and keeping the law of Moses. And when they came in, they would not eat with the Gentiles. And the dissimulation was so great that Peter was drawn away. And I withstood him to the face, Paul said. And I said, you, Peter, you a Jew, you've had to get eternal life exactly like these old Gentiles got it. By faith, by grace. Through the mercies of God, you got saved just like they got saved. Now you're turning around and trying to tell them that isn't the way to keep saved, and they'll have to go to your legal ways to stay saved. I had a dear old uncle shortly after I was saved, and that struck me. I've told it before. Oh, when I got saved, it was such a wonderful thing. When I was filled with the Spirit, oh, my life changed as from darkness to light. Happy, shouting, singing, praising God, walking with God, couldn't be in church too much day and night. We all had prayer one Sunday morning. We were out on the farm at one of my older brothers. There were four of us brothers together that morning, and this uncle was there. So we had a little meeting together, and we praised the Lord and shouted and sang a few songs and prayed and read the Scriptures, and that was over. And one of my brothers said, well, let's go out and play a little catch. All picked up baseball gloves. My uncle, his face dropped, and he said, you're taking a chance on your soul. I remember what a gloom settled over me. The moment before, everything was just bubbly. But suddenly, it was like a great cloud came over. Now, that's what happened here. Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. I'm not going to keep the grace of God from working. I'm going to try to do my best to make you all know that everything you ever amount to is going to be by the grace of God. He said, I labored more abundantly than you all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was present with me. And I'll go to the next one, fallen from grace. Oh, Brother Hill, you're among those people that believe once in grace, always in grace. Oh, no, I don't. You know who falls from grace? They who are justified by keeping Sabbaths and eating meats and doing this and don'ting that. You've fallen from grace. You're not trusting grace to keep you. You're trusting your self-efforts to keep you. Now, the fellow that went out here and got drunk, you know what he did? He didn't fall from grace. He fell from his own steadfastness. Big difference. And if I had to do one of them out of law, oh, don't never let me fall from grace. You see, you have nothing if you ever fall from grace. If God isn't gracious toward you, you are hopeless. You have nothing. You can do nothing without the grace of God. You are nothing without the grace of God. You can't pray without the grace of God. You can't give without the grace of God. You can't do anything without the grace of God. But you can go out. Now, I'm not advocating that you do it, you understand. But you can go out here and get drunk and fall all over yourself. And you can look up and say, oh, God, just be merciful to me, and he will. Oh, you say, Brother Hill, now that's terrible. To your legal mind, it's terrible. It's wonderful to me. Amen. And I'm going to the last one, the benediction of grace. 6:18. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And so this house has grace on the front door and grace on the back door. And all through it, it's grace. And when I get to heaven, and I'm going to get there, I'm going to go in there just as proud and as worthy as Jesus Christ. If they ever try to get rid of me, Jesus is going to have to go with me. See? Because I'm accepted in the Beloved. And I expect to revel in the grace of God for time and eternity. Don't that make you feel good, Chris? That puts a smile on you old failures' faces. Now, you see, if I'd have gotten up here and told you and began to ask you had you kept the Ten Commandments, by this time, why, most of you would be down on the floor. Isn't that right? But you see, this puts you on tiptoe. This makes you happy. God love you. Let's stand. Believe the Lord.